It is the third Sunday of Lent. We continue our series on being a hero. The first week we talked about being a family of heroes. We learned about my favorite superhero group, the Fantastic Four. We heard scripture instruct us on how to be family, to have pity for one another, to have patience with one another, to be peaceful with one another. Last week we met our friendly neighborhood Spider-Man. We talked of the Good Samaritan, how we will encounter some in our world who have cruel hearts and visit evil on others, how many of us have calloused hearts that allow us to ignore the hurts of others, but we are called, if we're to be the heroes for God, we are called to have compassionate hearts. And that really was true. By the way, Amy was sitting in children's worship last week wondering why half the kids chose not to come in, and afterwards they told her, Mark was talking about Spider-Man. Sorry about that.
Snacks this week, so
yeah, I'm going to start offering snacks next week just to see what that does. This week, we're going to talk, as I showed you, about one of my favorite superheroes, the Incredible Hulk, the big green Goliath. I like the Hulk. He's one of my favorites of all time. Now, he was created in 1962 by Stan Lee and Jack Kirby. He's essentially the story of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. That's really what he is, right? It's this mild-mannered scientist, Dr. Bruce Banner, who is working with the Army on developing a gamma-ray bomb. There's an accident one day while they're testing it. He gets caught in the explosion, and it gives him this ability to turn into a 9-foot-tall, 1,000-pound green monster. And the comic is all about his adventures. That what he discovers, of course, is that it is his anger that sets the beast loose. I've always been able to relate to the story of the Hulk. I've always enjoyed the Hulk. I, of course, first met the Hulk in the 1970s when I was growing up. And on CBS, every week, we had the Incredible Hulk with Bill Bixby as Dr. Banner and Lou Ferrigno, the American weightlifter, as the Incredible Hulk. He had a green wig on and green makeup and green contact lenses, and is all he ever said. You know, I think one week he actually got in a fight with a bear, if I remember right. I was trying to go back and see some of those episodes again. I'm pretty sure he got into a fight with a bear. It was campy and weird and glorious. It was where I first met the Incredible Hulk, and I wanted to know more about him, to see this green monster. Now, I personally could relate to the Hulk in many ways. A friend of mine has noticed that a lot of my favorite superheroes are the big superheroes, right? The first week we talked about the Fantastic Four, and the Thing is one of them. He's this big orange rock guy. And of course the Hulk I like, and Giant Man, and Juggernaut, and these heroes I relate to tend to be bigger heroes. I'm like, well, yeah, I'm a bigger guy. But when it comes to the Hulk, there was something more. I understood that struggle with anger. Right, when I saw Dr. Banner trying to control his anger, because if he didn't, the Hulk was going to come out and smash everything, I understood that. I got that. Right? I struggle with anger. That is one of the things, one of the stumbling blocks that holds me back from being the hero God needs me to be is anger. Anger gets in the way and it clouds the issues and it blinds me and it sends me down the wrong path and it causes me to have to back up and apologize for stuff, and it's just this burden to deal with. And so I related to the story of the Hulk. His anger is both a strength, but it's also his weakness. When he gets angry and transforms into the green behemoth, oftentimes he hurts innocent people. He destroys cities. He hurts his friends, the other Avengers. Many people, I think, relate to the Hulk because of that anger. We've all been touched in some way by anger like that. Even if we don't struggle with anger, we know somebody in our lives who does. We've been touched or experienced that anger. We've seen the danger that anger can cause. When Jackie and I were, when we were working at Boys Town, our first 2 years there, we were working with younger boys. We had 4 boys in our home, ages 9 to 12. And most of these boys had some anger control issues. We were working one day with a young man named Cecil. He was 12 years old. Cecil had been at school all day, and his teacher had let us know that he'd had some problems. So when he got home from school, we sat him down at the kitchen table, and I said, okay, you know, I've talked to your teacher. No, things didn't go well today. You know, there's going to be a consequence for that. As I was talking to Cecil, I noticed that his physical presence began to change. His fists began to tighten up. His jaw began to clench. Right? He wasn't making eye contact with me. His breathing was starting to pick up. And I recognized the symptoms of anger, the symbols of anger. And I said, hey, you're going to need to calm down because, man, if right now you've got one consequence, but if you lose it, there's going to be more. Well, at that, Cecil reached over into the fruit bowl sitting on the table, picked up an orange, and hurled it at the wall at about 90 miles an hour. For 2 years, we had a stain on the wallpaper from that. It's hard to get orange out of stuff. You'd be amazed. Right? He blew up. We've all seen that kind of anger before, that explosive, sudden anger that comes out of nowhere. That's the anger a lot of us deal with or see on a regular basis, that anger where somebody just goes off, right? They just explode. They get mad, and they yell, and they curse, and they throw something. We've seen and experienced this sudden anger, this explosive anger that grips a person and causes them to lash out explosively. When the Hulk goes off in a blind rage, it's catastrophic. It's destructive. It's harmful. The same is true when we let our anger escape like a wild animal. When we struggle with sudden anger, it becomes a weakness. It affects the people around us. It hurts them. It damages relationships. It ends relationships. How many times in anger have you said something and immediately, as the last word leaves your tongue, you wish you could just pull it all back in? How many times have you lashed out blindly and then sat there afterwards wondering, why did I do that? Proverbs 29 tells us an angry person starts fights. A hot-tempered person commits all kinds of sin. When we struggle with this sudden anger, is our weakness that affects our whole lives and the lives of the people we love. It's not healthy. It's not constructive. It's dangerous. We have to learn how to rein it in. In the movie The Incredible Hulk, Bruce Banner learns some breathing techniques to help keep himself calm. You know, how to breathe properly. And he wears a heart rate monitor that tells him if his heart is starting to beat too fast so he can do the breathing exercise. And there's a scene where he and his girlfriend, Betsy, are going through New York City in a cab, and the cab driver's driving like a maniac, right? They think they're like, oh, my God, my God. And they finally make him stop because the heart rate monitor is going beep, 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 beep. And they get out of the car, and Betsy loses it on the cab driver. Are you out of your mind? You could have killed us! And she turns around, and Bruce is looking at her. He's like, you know, I have some breathing techniques I could teach you to help control that. But it's important. When we have that sudden anger, it's really our Achilles heel. We have to be prepared for it. We have to plan for it. If you know that you're prone to those sudden bursts of anger, then watch for what are the things that start to set me off? What are the things that start to light that fire? And I have to remove myself from those situations. I preached this in the first service, and somebody told me afterwards, they said, you know, when I was younger, I would get mad, and I just had to walk away. I had to walk away, take 10 minutes, then I was fine. I could go on. I was okay. But you got to give me that space. Give me 10 minutes and let it go away. If that's what it takes, that's what it takes. We have to pray for self-control. In the book of Galatians, that's one of the fruits of the Spirit, is self-control. When you feel yourself getting angry, say that prayer, Lord, I need some of that self-control right now, or I'm going to kill this person. Right? It's okay to pray that. It's okay to ask for that gift, for that ability. But of course, sudden anger is not the only anger that we deal with. Right? There's a deeper anger we also have to acknowledge. Sudden anger is that explosive burst that we often see, but some people harbor a much deeper anger, a stubborn anger that boils and seethes just below the surface. Stubborn anger is anger we won't let go of. Anger that we hold on to, that festers and roils within us, churning us over and filling us up. There's a scene in the Avengers movie where Dr. Banner's there, but really they need the Hulk. They're fighting off an invading army of aliens, and they need the Hulk. And Captain America turns to Bruce Banner, and he says, you know, it might be a good time to get angry. And Dr. Banner looks at him and says, Cap, that's my secret. I'm always angry. How many people do we know that are like that, that are just always angry? It's just this boiling cauldron, just waiting for the wrong thing to be said, the wrong thing to be done, and it's off to the races. Do you know someone like that? Someone who's just that live wire, just waiting to be touched, any provocation, any perceived slight. Oftentimes, stubborn anger is sudden anger that's never dealt with. When we allow ourselves to be suddenly angry over and over and over and over and over again, that builds up, that scars us inside. And it slowly turns into this stubborn anger where I'm just always angry and I don't know why, but I'm angry and anything will set me off. Sometimes stubborn anger comes from trauma in our lives, deep hurt and pain, cuts that go all the way to the quick. We don't let go of it. We hold on to it because we're mad. We're mad at the world. We're mad at God. We're mad at our family. We're mad at our friends. We're mad at everybody. And we just hold on to it. Why did this happen to me? Why did that have to happen? Why me, Lord? And we hold on to it. And we hold on to it. And slowly we create this monster inside of us. When we were at Boys Town, we were there for about 5 years, and after our second year working with the boys, we had to move over to a girls' home because we had Abby, my daughter, and you couldn't have a daughter and work in one of the boys' homes. So we moved over to a girls' home. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but there is a vast difference between middle school boys and teenage girls. I don't know if anybody's ever pointed that out to you. We went from 4 junior high, 9 to 12 age boys, to 8 teenage girls. I'll accept your prayers and grief. And there's a real difference in boys and girls. My boys, like I said, for the most part, my boys, when they got angry, it was, I'm angry, right? And then 10 minutes later, they're like, I'm sorry, I was angry, right? And we dealt with that, right? They threw the orange against the wall. 10 minutes after he did this, Cecil was fine. He was smiling. He was like, I'm sorry. And I was like, you're cleaning that wall, kid. I was like, I'm sorry. Wash the orange off of there. But girls were different. Teenage girls were different. To be sure, some of them had that explosive anger. But girls percolate. Girls get angry and they don't say anything for like 3 months. I'm not kidding. We'd have problems with a girl. She'd come home. She'd be having a bad day. We'd sit down and try to talk to her. And we would get back to some incident. Well, 4 months ago, you said you didn't like my shoes. I can't remember what I was mad about 10 minutes ago. You want me to remember a comment I made about your ugly shoes 4 months ago? Sometimes Jackie worked with the girls more than I did. They would hold on to that anger. It would just simmer. Right? It was always there. It was just waiting. Right? That's what that stubborn anger is like. It's always there. Our scripture this morning in Ephesians tells us, do not let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, don't hold on to it past a day, right? You can be angry today, but when the sun sets, you got to pick something else. Because, and it goes on to say, do not make room for the devil. When our anger is a part of us that we just carry around and let fester, it gives the devil room to come in, to add bitterness and wrath and meanness to us. We have to acknowledge that stubborn anger when we have it, and we have to forgive. That's what stubborn anger always comes down to, is forgiveness. Whether it's forgiving myself for something I've done, whether it's forgiving others for something they've done, whether it's forgiving God, whatever it is, It's that forgiveness that allows us to release that stubborn anger. It allows that stubborn anger to melt away, to set us free. Who do you need to forgive today to lay down your stubborn anger? Yourself? A family member? A friend, a neighbor, a coworker? Who are you carrying stubborn anger for? Forgive them. And ask God's forgiveness for yourself for carrying that pain for so long. When we talk of anger like this, it's really easy to think that anger is bad. Like I told the kids this morning, anger is neither good nor bad. It's just an emotion. It's what we do with it that makes it good or bad. Look at our first scripture today. It's one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible because Jesus gets angry. The Passover of the Jews was near. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." Jesus gets angry. What a great piece of scripture. So often we see things happening around Jesus, and Jesus always seems like this Zen master in the middle of it, right? They're in the boat, the storm, the waves are coming, the storm's tossing. Jesus is taking a nap in the front. He's like, "What? Calm down. It's all right. It's no big deal." And then we see Jesus come into the temple, and notice right away, it's not sudden anger, is it? Because what's the first thing? He comes in, he sees the money changers, he sees them selling the cattle and the sheep and the doves, and he doesn't run over and turn over the tables. What's the first thing he does? For those of you who are listening. What's he do? He makes a whip out of cords. He got angry, right? He sees like, "This makes me angry. I'm going to go weave." He takes time to sit down and make a whip of cords so he can drive the animals out. So that's not sudden anger. He didn't blow up. He had a plan, right? He had a plan going on. And it's not stubborn anger. This is a different type of anger. This is a righteous anger that Jesus is filled with. Jesus is trying to bring about the kingdom of God. He's trying to bring about something new. And he walks into the old paradigm, right? They're selling these animals in the temple because people have journeyed from far away to come to the temple to ask for forgiveness of their sins. And they have to have something they can offer as a sacrifice. And if they don't have something, they come in, they can buy a sheep or they can buy a cow, depending on how big your sin is, right? You can buy the animal that's appropriate. And you take it over to the priest. The priest takes it and sacrifices it, and your sins are forgiven. And Jesus knows that there's a new paradigm coming. He is going to be the sacrifice. We don't need this old form of sacrifice anymore, so he drives them out. But even more than that, notice who he stops and has words with. The people who are selling the doves. There's more than just, understand, Jesus didn't have a problem with the fact they were selling sacrifices. That was a common occurrence. He didn't have a problem with the fact that there were money changers there, even though they did tend to short people steal money. His problem is this new paradigm is coming, and the doves in particular get some of his ire. In the first century, the doves were a specific kind of sacrifice. Women had to go to the temple after they'd had their time of menstruation. They had to go to the temple because they were considered unclean. They had to go to the temple, they had to purchase a dove, they had to take it in, it had to be sacrificed so they could be clean again. There was a specific purpose for the doves. The doves were for the women, not the men. The men didn't have to buy the doves, just the women. And they had to do it every month. Jesus comes in and he sees that and it draws his attention. When you think about scripture like Galatians where it says, "For we are no longer male or female," takes on a whole new light when you understand that those two groups were not equal in any way in this time. Not in any way, shape, or form were they equal. And Jesus comes in and says, it's not going to be this way anymore. And he's filled with that righteous anger, and he does something to change it. He drives them out of the temple. They're not going to need to be here anymore because a new thing is coming. Righteous anger is what we are called to have when we see injustice, when we see oppression, when we see inequality, when we see abuse, when we see prejudice in our world. Righteous anger that does not strike out to cause harm, but that motivates us to do something, to change the status quo, to create a small piece of God's kingdom in our midst. Righteous anger gets us up and gets us moving to be the body of Christ. Righteous anger is what we are filled with when we see our children dying in schools. Righteous anger is what we are filled with when we see pictures of war and orphans and starving children. Righteous anger is what fills us when we see racism and prejudice still alive in our society. Righteous anger gets us up and gets us moving to be that body of Christ. It's our motivator to get into the game, to enter the fray, to do some good today. But if we're honest, far too often, far too many Christians are content to simply sit in the lifeboat and be obtuse to the injustices that are still going on. We are placid because it doesn't directly affect us. But God calls us into the game anyway to be the heroes God needs us to be, filled with a righteous anger. Anger that sees how the world is not like God's kingdom and pushes us to do something about it. You know, the Hulk comic has been around since 1962. That's almost 60 years. If in the comics Bruce Banner never got angry, it'd be a pretty dull comic, right? He gets angry. He turns into the Hulk, and what he learned and what his friends learned and what the Avengers learned was that you have to focus that anger. You got to point it towards the bad guys so that he'll use that anger in a righteous way, right? Yes, Hulk's angry. Hulk's going to smash, but we want you to smash those guys over there, right? Go to town. In the same way, God fills us with that righteous anger and wants to focus us, wants to point us in a direction and say, there's an injustice, there's oppression, there's racism, there's something you can do something about. And God fills us with that righteous anger. What righteous anger do you have for God today? Any? What righteous anger should you have for God today? If we are going to be the heroes that God calls us to be, then we have to respond to that righteous anger God fills us with. We have to have our eyes and our hearts opened so that we can see where there is need. We can see where there is hurt. We can see where there is pain. And we can go and do something. That's the hero we're called to be. Yes, I'm not going to turn into a 9-foot-tall, 1,000-pound green monster, sadly. But it doesn't mean I can't be the hero God needs me to be today. That I can't respond to that righteous anger I feel within me when God opens my eyes to a need in our world. It doesn't mean I can't stand up and be the disciple of Christ that Jesus calls us to be.